Let's go ahead and get started with a word of silent, a moment of silent prayer before we begin studying God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly, seeking to serve you and know you better. I ask that this time would be a time when we would understand who you are and that we would love you more for it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I hadn't realized until this week, but apparently 1 year ago today, I taught on 1 Peter, the first passage. So we're doing a one-year refresh. Actually, what's happening, we've finished our last bit of topical studies that we were doing across the summer, and we're moving into a new Sunday school category. We're going to be doing 1 Peter. We're going to work through 1 Peter this fall. So I've got the first lesson here. Nice, I even did transitions. How do you like that? We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, I can't say it, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So here we have Peter establishing himself as the author here. He starts out letting everybody know who's writing them. And of course, this is the Apostle Peter, the same one that denied Jesus three times, the same one that was the first to declare that he is the Messiah. It's that Peter. But here he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he starts off with not only who he is, but what gives him the right to instruct them. He sets out his authority right from the beginning. He's an apostle. All right, so that's who it's from. And then it's to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, etc. So now the English here messes with the word or a little bit. We need it this way for English, but it changes things around. What we have in the Greek is actually to the chosen, to the elect, and then in this, aliens in dispersion, or sojourners in dispersion. So this is laying out chosen as our noun, and then we've got two more words that are describing chosen or elect. We've got the chosen aliens. And here we're not talking little green men from Mars type thing. No, these are people who are residing in a place that they are not citizens of. They are not, they don't belong there. It's not their nation. And there's a lot of discussion around what this means. Dispersion here, it's a word we understand means scattered. All right, and it's a Jewish word. And it's used exclusively of God's judgment upon Israel for their disobedience. We disperse them among the nations. And when in the New Testament, other uses of this word very clearly carry that sense of Israel scattered abroad. Yet Peter, even just a few verses from here, is going to reassure his audience that they are not being punished by God. So here we have the word dispersion, which is has judgment associated, but then he says, but you're not being judged. And what we'll see here is that as Peter writes to these Gentiles, that he is using a word here that draws upon Jewish history and Scripture to provide a picture of what these people look like out, as they are out in the world. They are dispersed, but he's not carrying with it the concept of judgment. He's you're out and you don't fit in where you're at, and you're not supposed to. Because remember, the other half of the dispersion was as they were living in these foreign lands, Israel was to return to the Lord. They were to turn back. They were not to participate in the dietary practices, the sexual practices, the worship practices of the lands that they were in. They were supposed to remain separate. And that's all, we're going to see bits and pieces of that throughout the book of Peter as he talks about how Christians are to live. So Peter is addressing this epistle to Gentiles, and they're scattered throughout, and he lists out a bunch of names here, one of which I can't say well. All right. But these are different regions that he has addressed this to that are all different places. And Peter's saying, you live in these locations, but you aren't a part of the culture, the people. You are set apart. And then he gets into what it means to be chosen. Right? And he says, who are chosen, and here's where chosen gets relocated in English, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, we talked about this a year ago. I'm sure you all remember that very clearly, very specifically, and you understood everything I said then, so this will be a quick refresher. Remember, God chooses particular people for his purposes, and this is based on, as Peter talks about here, what God knows in advance. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing, and in eternity past, before he even created the world, he knew. And particularly, he knew these people whom he would choose. So here we have election, but election is particularly according to God's foreknowledge. Now, there's a lot of argument of what's according to, is it because of or as a result of? And both of those arguments, I think, miss the balance beam act that Peter's doing here. It corresponds to what God foreknew. And Peter leaves it there. But here, He also says that they are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, the word by here is literally, it's by means of. All right, so the way that God chooses, it's according to, it corresponds to what he foreknew, but he does it by means of his act of sanctification, which is a work done by the Holy Spirit. And here Peter is talking specifically about conversion, salvation, when somebody trusts in God and what the Holy Spirit does. He cleanses them. Right, this is the making holy, the setting apart work that the Holy Spirit does. So God the Father foreknew, the Holy Spirit sanctifies, and this is that becoming holy right at the moment of salvation. This isn't the progressive sanctification as we grow to be more like Christ. This is just talking, this is salvation right here. And finally, we see it's also to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And here we have two purposes, right? But we have according to, by means of, for the purpose of obeying Jesus Christ and being sprinkled with his blood. And so we are chosen to obey Christ and be sprinkled. And here we have what's called a hendiades. Right? These two ideas go together. They aren't meant to be separate things. They're intended to be taken together. Right? And it's obedience and sprinkling. And this is talking encapsulated faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. So here we have chosen by the Spirit for the purpose of obedience to Christ. And this idea of obedience to the gospel, that language goes together. It's not always just faith. Right? Sometimes this idea of obedience to the gospel, we see it in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sprinkling of blood draws back on Exodus chapter 29, verses 20 and 21. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and the lobes of his son's right ear and the thumbs of their right hand and on the big toe of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on his sons' garments with him, so he and his garments shall be consecrated as his sons and his sons' garments with him. All right, so there's a lot of sprinkling and blood going on here. But this is the procedure that was done in the Old Testament for setting apart the priests, for setting them aside, consecrating them for service. So the chosen, according to God's foreknowledge, by means of the Holy Spirit making them holy, for the purpose of obedience to the gospel and being set apart for service. Right, so all of that's wrapped up in election, right there. And Peter, he's not going to leave this behind. He's going to get back to it. We just won't see it this morning. But we'll see this again in Peter chapter 2. And he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And here's a desire for their blessing. Right? Peter's, this is, you know, it's common greeting, but he's expressing his desire for them to be blessed with grace and peace in the fullest measure. So he's asking for, he's desiring God's greatest blessing for his audience. So here we see, in election, all three members of the Trinity, Father, Spirit, and Son. Right? That God is involved in all three members are involved in election here. And we're going to see, as we study Scripture, we'll see that God, all three members of the Trinity are frequently working together in conjunction towards the accomplishment of the mission as God's plan. So now verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So here now, Peter praises God. And particularly he says, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the Father, but particularly in light of his relationship to Jesus Christ. So he's praising God. And here we see this close-knit unity of Father and Son. God, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, and that's the same, we've got the according to his foreknowledge, now we have according to his great mercy, same language, right, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, the same one, And look at the language here. The same one who is Father of Jesus Christ. Meaning God the Father caused Jesus Christ to be born. That's the whole Father-Son relationship there. Has caused us to be born again. So now Peter is drawing on that relationship between God the Father to illuminate our relationship to God. That choosing work, which is foreknowledge, sanctification towards consecration, is according to God's mercy, and he is our Father just as he is Jesus Christ's Father, even if it's not quite the same mechanics there. Right? We all know both mother and father and how all that works. Right? We know that we didn't share the same biology quite the same that Jesus did, but we have the same Father, that same vertical relationship with God. And this rebirth, if you will, this being born again, is according to God's mercy. It's his grace upon us And he says, we're born again to a living hope. Right? And there, Peter starts looking ahead. At, you know, if you think about new babies, and we have a couple of them being carried around here, right, there's that hope of that whole life ahead of them. Right? And Peter takes that and he says, we're born again, but it's to a living hope. Now, how do we get this living hope? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you all know my personal thing I like to harp on, and that salvation didn't end with the death of Christ on the cross. All right? It wasn't entire until we have the resurrection. You don't talk about his death without bringing up his resurrection. They go together. All right? And here we are born again, and there's the idea of new life to a living hope through the new life for Jesus Christ, because he died and was raised. So we are born again to a living hope to obtain an inheritance. And we all know what an inheritance is. This is the anticipation of things being given to us later. Things that we're waiting on. We don't have them all now, but we look forward to, and we have an anticipation of them. So, and this inheritance, Peter's going to tell us, it's in heaven. It's not sitting here on earth, it's in heaven. All right. It says, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So here, Peter's focusing ahead on things to come. He's pointing at not now, but later. He says, now we have been born again. That's our state now. We are born again and we have a living hope. So that's the state we're in right now. But he's pointing to what we're working towards, what we're living towards, where we're going. The end that's in sight. And that's an inheritance. And remember, this is all what God has caused. God has caused us to obtain an inheritance. This is all still part of God's work, not what we do. But that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, won't fade away. It doesn't dissipate if the economy crashes. It doesn't go away if a company folds, if a bank goes under. It doesn't get repossessed if we fall behind on our mortgage. It doesn't break down. Right? This is the perfect inheritance that can't be touched. So it's imperishable, undefiled. Right? There's no flaw in this. It's perfect. It's something to be desired. Right? You know, you see movies about people inheriting their parents' house or their grandparents' house, and it's in this ramshackle state. And we don't have to worry about that. How much is our inheritance going to cost us to fix up, kind of thing? No, this is undefiled and won't fade away. There's no shortcoming in this inheritance at all. And remember, God has already caused us to be born again so that we will obtain this inheritance. There's no questions here on, will I get it? It's, we will get it, and this is what it's going to be like. He says, reserved in heaven for you. Now, Jesus talks about that. You know, he talks about Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Don't store for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So Jesus is talking about this, the same thing, the idea that stuff that's stored in heaven is safe. You can count on it being there. It's not going to disappear. And he says, it's reserved in heaven for you. And here he's talking to his audience and by extension to us. He says, who are protected by the power of God.
Yeah, it's in heaven, but it's not going to get stored in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So it's safe.
It's safe. Yep. And so just as these things that are sitting for us in heaven are safe. It says, you who are protected by the power of God through faith. So we are also being saved for the inheritance. How's that? Now, that God's got that in the safety deposit box for us, but he also protects us so that we can get it. Right? He's holding on to us because there's two sides of this. He's born, you know, we've got a living hope to obtain this inheritance. Well, the inheritance is being held safe, so he's got to also hold us safe to get us there. Our route from here to there is being carried by God the whole way. And he says, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here he says, we've already been born again, but Peter uses the language of salvation, looking to what we will be. It's not that we aren't saved now, but he's focusing on what it's going to be like when we shed this body that has backaches and knee aches and sinus problems, that gets older, that gets tired. Peter's looking at a time when we will have that body that doesn't have any of those things. And by the way, we leave behind that sin nature. All of that's left behind, and we will be, our salvation will be consummated, if you want theological terms. It means complete, fulfilled. So, and here we have, says, power through faith. And faith is both how we enter into our relationship with God, but it's also how we live out our relationship with God. It's an ongoing thing. Faith isn't a one-time, I believed and I'm good. You believed and you're born again, but that's the beginning of a whole lifelong faith in God. Looking at verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter's talking about that inheritance that we have to look forward to. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. So this inheritance that we have, and you know, that particularly that last time that we're looking forward to when we will be saved, those are things to not only anticipate, but to take joy in now. All right, so we live by faith rejoicing because we know what's coming. Even though it's not here now, we know it's coming. And Peter says, even though now for a little while, and the fact is we live somewhere around 70 to 90 years. Few people manage to stretch it out to 115. But in the grand scheme of things, that's a short time. Doesn't feel like it now as we're going through it. Right? But that life's short. Right? And we've got that I don't know whether to call it a euphemism or, you know, but life's short and then you die. Right? Well, life's short and then we live. Right? So even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, we go through hard things. Right? And Peter isn't ignoring that. He's embracing that, addressing it, and says, yeah, you're going through some tough stuff. And what kinds of things were they going through? They were being thrown in prison by folks like Paul, Saul, before he became Paul. They were being separated from their families. They were being thrown into lions' dens. There were all sorts of marvelous tortures that the Romans came up with to abuse Christians. They were an easy-to-pick-on group because they didn't fight back, because they were a minority. And Peter says, yeah, you've been distressed by various trials. But those trials, he says, so that the proof of your faith, is we go through these trials so that, for the purpose that, the proof of our faith. Right? These things don't create faith. These things prove the faith that's already existing, which is being more perishable or more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And here Peter gets into this idea of refinement. And I don't know metallurgy very well, but you know, I know you heat up gold and it somehow gets rid of impurities, and that's about the extent of my knowledge. But gold that goes through refinement to make it better, make it more pure, are the proof of our faith, which is the fact that we persist, that we persevere, even though we undergo hard times. So that proof is more valuable than gold. Now, gold goes through fire. We go through fire. Gold ends up worth more. We end up worth more, if you will, by having the proof of our faith. So that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the purpose, if you will, of undergoing hard times. And there will be hard times. It's not an if. It's not a maybe. There will be hard times. But the thing that we have to look forward to is the reason that we go through them is so that our faith, as we are faithful throughout these things, result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes back, when the world recognizes who he is, those of us who have served him faithfully throughout the hard times will also share in the measure of the praise and glory and honor that is rightfully his. But we will have a measure of that because of the proof of our faith. So Peter is looking forward to this second coming, this revelation of Christ, and that last time salvation that we're looking forward to is when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verses 8 and 9. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So here Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. And the fact is, none of us have met Jesus face to face. We haven't shaken hands with him. We haven't given him a hug. And yet, our relationship is one of love. We love our Savior. And that's a fact. And Peter's taking it as one. He says, and though you haven't seen him, you love him. And how odd is that? Think about it. Generally, you love father, mother, brother, sister, wife, people that are in your close periphery that you spend lots of time with. Physically. And yet, Peter's pointing out the fact that we have this relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's one that's love, even though we haven't seen him. And again, that's faith. Faith. And though you do not see him now, right? So we didn't see him before we believed, but we believed. And we don't see him now, but we believe. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So Peter's saying here that we have this love relationship. We look forward to seeing him. There's all sorts of stuff to look forward to. We look forward to the shedding of this body for something better. We look forward to that time when people won't persecute us. We look forward to that time when our lifestyle is shown for what it is, as a blessing, as we are faithful through trials. But we also look forward to seeing Jesus Christ. And that's a source of joy now, as we think about those things that are going to happen. He says, obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter isn't promising that we will be saved from the various trials, that God will keep that from happening. But Peter is promising that we will be saved in the future. Remember, he's using salvation looking towards those end times. Because we believe. Salvation by faith because of God's grace. So we know that this is coming because we believe. Verses 10 to 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter is still looking at this future salvation. He says, as to this salvation in time, born again now, future salvation, as Peter's laying this out. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And so Peter is now looking back at the Old Testament. And those prophets that wrote in the Old Testament, and he said, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now think about that. Old Testament prophecy says these people in Bithynia, Cappadocia, where those folks were going to be recipients of grace. Oh, and you and me. Although we'll see that here in a minute. Grace would come to you. Right? It says, they made careful searches and inquiries. All right, so here these prophets are trying to understand. They're seeking to learn, and they're asking questions. They're searching. And we see that in Daniel. Daniel does that in chapter 8, verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I'm not going to complete that. There's a long little bit there. But Daniel had a vision. He saw things that were going to happen. And he didn't understand. And he wanted to understand. He wanted to know. And so how did he search? How did he seek? There's only one person that's going to be able to explain these things. The same one that's giving him visions. Same one that's giving him prophecy. It's God. Now we see it also in Daniel chapter 12, 8. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And there he's speaking to an angel. And this angel has told him of things, and he says, I don't get it. What's going to be the end result? How's this end? So Peter is making this line of continuity between Old Testament prophets and church. That the Old Testament prophets were looking ahead and prophesying grace for the church.
Why doesn't God speak to us in our dreams now? He doesn't have to talk to us, but he speaks to us in our dreams.
We've got the Bible now. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the entirety of Scripture. Even the New Testament, Scripture wasn't completed until AD 70-something when John finished writing, or was it AD 90? Sorry, I'm not great at dates. But, end of the first century when John finished writing Revelation. So there was prophecy going up to that, but there was no point in prophecy after we have completion of Scripture. So Peter here is focusing on particular content of these prophecies. Right? In verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and glories to follow. So they heard and didn't understand, they saw and didn't know the sufferings of the Messiah. And the great things, the glories that follow that suffering. And so as they saw these things, as they heard these things, they sought to understand, and he says specifically, and here we have what person or time, and that's not a good translation there. It's the times and circumstances. So they want to know when. When's this going to happen? They're seeing all these magnificent things. They're seeing all these horrible things. And they wanted to know when. And what? How in the world could the world, how could things be shaped such that the Messiah could suffer like this? And how is it that this end could come from that? They wanted to know. They wanted to understand. And here, Peter says, they want to know what time or person the Spirit of Christ within them. All right. And there we understand, we know that's the Holy Spirit that is revealing to these prophets this prophecy. And yet, Peter makes a direct connection that the Holy Spirit is the same one that empowered Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the same one that was giving them prophecy. Oh, and guess what? That's the same Holy Spirit who is the means of our sanctification and the fact that we're saved. There's this same Spirit throughout all of this. And he says the Spirit of Christ, and that's that Messiah. And here we have these glimmers of pre-existence that just because Jesus wasn't born doesn't mean that there wasn't the second person that is associated with the Spirit, God the Son. So here we have the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. In verse 12 it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. So here Peter is saying that the prophets were told. They understood that these prophecies regarding suffering and glory weren't going to have immediate fulfillment. You know, some of their prophecies, you know, sometime soon people are going to come and they're going to crush us. Sometime after that, Israel is going to be restored. Right? And some of that you can see as near prophecy. But some of these things weren't going to happen right then. They were going to happen in a far enough future that these men weren't going to see it, at least not before crossing the veil, not before dying and becoming face-to-face with the Lord. So it says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. They weren't going to benefit from this. They were serving, it says, you. All right, they were serving the church in these Old Testament prophecies. How valuable, how important is it that we understand the Old Testament? Well, apparently very important here. We can't, there's no such thing as a New Testament Christian. The New Testament draws on this body of Old Testament. And now when he says, but you, he says, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. So Peter keeps drawing this line of continuity so that people who hear the gospel, and that's, he's now got a very broad base of who you is, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is moving those who are preaching the gospel, just as the Holy Spirit moved those who prophesied regarding the sufferings of Christ and the glory to come. And now here, as he's talking about sufferings of Christ, we remember that he's already talked about believers suffering through various trials. And guess what? Christ had to suffer But there was good things after that, good things to look forward to, the glories to come. So he's made the connection between our trials and the good things to come, and Christ's suffering and the good things to come. So and this still applies to us, because we have had the gospel preached to us through the power of the Spirit. And that Spirit was sent from heaven, the domain of God, where all of our good stuff is saved up for us. And the Holy Spirit is still preaching a message that's contiguous and that's related to that end time of good stuff waiting for us. He says, things to which angels long to look. And here I wanted to show you a connection here. There are parallels that Peter makes between past and present. He says, the prophets prophesied these things, and now evangelists have preached to you. The Spirit in the past revealed future things to these prophets, and now the Holy Spirit has told us these same things through evangelists, through those giving the gospel, preaching the gospel by the Spirit. The prophets in the past inquired into the circumstances and the time of the Messiah's suffering and glories. He says, now angels eagerly desire to look into the Messiah's sufferings and glory. So there, Peter's going back and forth, playing between past and present, and drawing this direct connection so that we are following in the same line as those prophets that the Holy Spirit spoke to. And he says that the prophets who witnessed ahead of time the sufferings of the Messiah before they happened, those prophets are a witness confirming that this guy who died really was the Messiah. He wasn't just another guy who died. And there were great things to come. And we as Christians live in this amazing time that, as Jesus said in the Gospels, their prophets and kings longed to see the time, to see the things that you will see. And we live in this much anticipated times that prophets wrote about. They wanted to see and understand, and they weren't allowed to. We live in this time that angels are looking at and watching right now, trying to desiring to understand. We live in this fabulous time when our faith can be challenged so that the proof of our faith comes out with this unimaginable value. So as we go through these tough times, Peter is giving us this wonderful encouragement. Keep in the faith. As you keep in the faith, and I know you will. It's not maybe you will, maybe you won't. This is, I know you're going to stay in the faith. Hang in there, because there are good things to come.